Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
You can call it what you like. I call it love.
If you read Slate, you might find yourself deeply frustrated from time to time. There was a long piece in Slate recently written by Elisa Strauss. When does life begin? It's not so simple. Now, I was intrigued. Maybe there's some new medical data that has come to light about conception or the beginning of human life. It's pretty simple. If you look in the embryology textbooks that are used in medical schools, heck, even find an embryology chapter in a high school biology text, life begins at conception. When else would it begin? But for those who don't want to protect unborn life, they want to keep the question blurry. They want to keep it fuzzy, as does this piece in Slate. Joining us to talk about this recent Slate column titled, When Does Life Begin? It's Not So Simple, Alan Schliemann, author and speaker for Stand to Reason in Signal Hill, California. Alan, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks a lot. Thanks for having me on.
I was expecting some new medical data, perhaps, that Slate had uncovered, but what I found was kind of a general and rather sloppy survey of religious views on when life begins. Why is that?
Yeah, that's exactly what this is. I mean, the article is dishonest in that, first of all, as you kind of mentioned, it distorts what the science teaches on this question. And then it places way too great of an emphasis on what seems to be really fringe religious belief and arguments. And I'm not sure why they would do that other than, like you said, to continue to make this idea seem as if it's complex, as if it's unsettled, when in reality, as you mentioned, the science of embryology is decisive on the question of when life begins.
Well, in that vein, one of the statements that's made early in the Slate article is that, you know, people don't know, ethicists don't know, religious types don't know, and then the assertion is made, the medical community tends to agree with all that kind of we don't know. Is that true?
No, I don't. I don't know what they're talking about. In fact, as you were talking, I was thinking about some of the medical textbooks that are written by scientists, what they say on this question. For example, Keith Moore and Persaud have a book, a medical textbook that's used in colleges. It's called Before We Are Born, Essentials of Embryology and Birth Defects. And it says, this zygote, and a zygote, remember, is what we have when a sperm and egg meet. So this is conception. It says the zygote is the beginning of a new human being. You can go to Human Embryology and Teratology, another medical textbook. It says, hey, look, at conception, you have a new genetically distinct human organism. And even a lot of abortion choice advocates like David Boonin and Peter Singer all agree that life begins at conception. They argue for abortion on other reasons, but certainly they don't question the science on this question. So, yeah, it really is stunning that they seem to suggest that there's some sort of debate about medically when this happens. From a science perspective, by the way, just thinking of non-medical textbooks, scientists, when they're looking at something and want to ask the question, is this thing alive? Is it a human? They ask three questions. Number one, does it grow? Number two, does it respond to stimuli? And number three, does it metabolize nutrients and convert it to energy? And if it does those three things, they would say, unmistakably, this thing is alive. And so the unborn, from the moment of conception, does all three things. And since its parents are human, the offspring are always going to be human. And that's something that we know from the law of biogenesis, which is another 19th century well-known scientific concept.
One of the most disturbing things I found was actually at the end of the Slate article, where the author writes about undergoing in vitro fertilization treatments, yeah, and things like that. Final paragraph, I'm going to read it to you, talking about the fact that she's carrying an unborn child. Mm-hmm. When, if this baby I am growing takes his first breath, it will be a moment of awe for all parties involved. Finally, we will take comfort in what we see as the undeniable, palpable arrival of life, a new person in the world. Is she in fact asserting, as some have, that the unborn is not alive until they breathe their first breath?
Well, I'm not sure she would. I mean, perhaps. I mean, obviously they want to say, no, life begins basically at the moment of birth, and the reason they want to do that is because abortion currently is legal in all 50 states throughout all 9 months of pregnancy, and for almost virtually any reason up until the point of birth. And so this kind of position would be consistent with that, and of course she wants to defend that. But she couldn't say it's when an unborn child breathes, because in reality, we breathe even when we're in the womb. We just do it through a different medium, right? We do it through the mother taking in oxygen, passing it on to the placenta, and so on and so forth. So it can't be the taking in of oxygen, and you know, it certainly can't be when, if you were to say, well, it's when they start taking in air. Well, this is just completely arbitrary. Who decided that it's when you start breathing air that all of a sudden this is when the point begins that a person becomes a valuable human being? The reality is her view is completely out of line and out of step with what virtually all science says on this question, with the exception of people who just simply say, well, no, medical ethicists don't agree on this.
She adopts near the end of the article, a position, mommy is growing a baby, mm-hmm. which seems to be kind of like mommy is baking a cake, as though the cake doesn't exist until it's fully baked or the timer goes off or something like that. And it seems to be kind of a slippery position, Alan, because she refers to the unborn as a baby, but she qualifies it as, well, I'm growing a baby. It's getting there, kind of. How do you evaluate
right.
that?
Well, she says she has other language in this article that's similar to that, where she refers to it as a potential, right? She tries to, she cites the Catholics who say, well, or some Catholics, I'm not saying most. She says, we know that this is a potential of human life is there from conception. And this is kind of similar to this sort of baking a human kind of being, right? It's growing, and it's not really a human until later on. But again, science knows nothing of this. The law of biogenesis states that living beings reproduce after their own kind, which means if you have two tigers mate, they produce another tiger. And from the moment of conception of that thing, it's a tiger. And when two humans mate, they also produce another human. When my wife and I, when we're pregnant, we wondered whether we're going to have a boy or a girl, but we didn't wonder whether we're going to have a human or not, because we knew we're both humans, our offspring are going to be human. And when we had a second child, and when we were pregnant with our second child, and that second child turned out to be another human, we weren't surprised, like, wow, look, two humans in a row, what are the chances? We knew it's going to be a human being, because the law of biogenesis, which is a well-established principle in science, tells us living things reproduce after their own kind. And so it makes no sense to say, and science knows nothing of, where two humans can come together and mate and produce a being that is not human, but then later becomes one. This is scientifically impossible. From the moment of its beginning, as I mentioned, that's consistent with the medical textbooks, this is a new, genetically distinct individual human being. No scientist worth his salt is going to disagree with that, but I suppose they can, try to say this in an article and just hope that nobody kind of corrects them on this.
She makes a lot of hay out of the heartbeat. In fact, she uses the occasion of some legislation, attempts at legislation, through sonogram demonstrations mm-hmm. to get laws that would protect the unborn after a heartbeat is detectable. But what should we make of the heartbeat argument? Is it a sturdy plank upon which to take our stand in defense of the unborn?
Well, let me say this. I would support legislation that bans abortion at the stage in which a heartbeat is detected. But it's not because I think life begins when we detect a heartbeat, or life begins when a heartbeat arises. I think the science of embryology, as I said, is decisive, that life begins at conception. So while I would preliminarily support legislation that bans abortion at that point, because that would ban, 90-something percent of all abortions. Most abortions occur after a woman even realizes she's pregnant, which would be in the third or fourth week. And usually you have a primitive heartbeat occurring even within the first couple of weeks, first 3 weeks, So if you were to ban abortions at the stage in which a heartbeat is present, man, that would ban like 90-something% of abortions, and we would be saving a lot of lives, and that would be great, and I'd wholeheartedly support that. But then you have to realize that you still have people who are advocating embryonic stem cell research, which takes the life of an innocent human being within just the first week of conceptional age. So there would still have to be further work done to protect all life from conception all the way, of course, until natural death.
Much of the article, as we said at the beginning, is devoted to, I would say, a sloppy survey of, and you said, fringe religious views on when life begins or when ensoulment begins or something like that.
Right.
Are the metaphysical ponderings or the religious ponderings on this relevant to the question, who is the unborn?
Well, I mean, yes and no. I think, of course, being a Christian myself, I think that Scripture is a special revelation from God, and of course it's true on all matters of faith and life in which it speaks to. So there's no question that I would agree with Scripture when it upholds the value of human life. And since we know from science that the unborn is a human being from the moment of conception, I think we can kind of take both what we see in special revelation, Scripture, and what we learn from general revelation, which is creation. Both of these are truths that we can learn about God and the world He's created. And so when you combine these two, then we have a cohesive pro-life view that says it's wrong to kill innocent human beings. And since abortion kills the unborn, and the unborn is an innocent human being, therefore abortion is wrong. So, I mean, my view is informed by a Christian worldview, but it's completely consistent also with what science teaches. Yeah, I definitely think it's relevant, but it's funny that they just pick all these other religious believers of various religions, you know, kind of humming and hawing as to what they believe about this, as if it somehow it matters. I don't think it matters because, first of all, I think their assessment about the unborn is wrong, scientifically speaking. And you know what we learn from science isn't, by definition, something that's contrary to religious belief. Because after all, if science discovers something that's true about the world that we've created, then that's just part of the general revelation of God. We can wholeheartedly accept that.
Alan Schliemann is author and speaker for Stand to Reason in Signal Hill, California. We will post a link to Stand to Reason under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Alan, thank you. Keep up the good work.
Hey, thanks. I appreciate it. I will. You too.
On the other side of the break, John Eastman joins us, professor of law at Chapman University in Orange, California. We're going to be talking about a federal appeals court ruling banning workplace discrimination against homosexuals. Then Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be our guest for part 11 of our series on Lutheran identity today, the Augsburg Confession. Stay tuned. Do you know the five things you definitely should not hear in an Easter sermon? Better still, would you recognize the five things you absolutely should? Here's a hint. Expect to hear Jesus. Read the April edition of the Lutheran Witness to learn more. Not a subscriber? Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuelevluth.org.